Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
Great to see you this morning. If you have a Bible with you, if you would, turn in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians. The New Testament, the book of Ephesians, there's, of course, the gospel. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, but then afterwards, there's several small books that complete the New Testament. Ephesians is one of them, so it's back there in the back, the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at chapter 6 of that book. We've been doing a series that we've done for the last month called Winning Spiritual Battles, and we're going to conclude that today. And I want to talk about the nature of spiritual conflict, the nature of spiritual conflict. Now, this one of the things that I think we forget, and though I forget, is we forget how powerful the Christian faith is. We just forget about it. We've lived with it. We grew up with it. We forget its story. We forget its arc. And we forget what it is in the earth and its empowering effects on our lives. We just forget them. You know, Bart Ehrman is an atheist who's a professor, wrote a history book about Christianity. It's called The Triumph of Christianity. And in it, he says Christianity is by far the most dominant force in the history of mankind. And as he is unpacking it, he asks a question. He says, how on earth did this forbidden religion conquer the Roman Empire? How did a group of about 20 simple day laborers in a countryside conquer Rome? How did this happen? Yale professor Scott Laureate says that Christianity is by far the single most powerful force in the history of mankind. And we just sometimes forget that. We forget the power, we forget the dominance, we forget the incredible force the Christian faith is. Psalm 46:5, when it talks about the city of God, it talks about the people of God. It says, God is within them. They will not lose. God is amongst them. They will not lose. What a powerful thing to say. God is amongst us, and we will not lose. We will not fall. We will not fail. And Paul wrote a letter of all his letters, and it was the book of Ephesians, which really focused on spiritual power and the nature of spiritual conflict. If you read this book of Ephesians, you'll and if you understand the history of Ephesus, where he came from, you could read Acts 19, gives a story of how the church began in Ephesus, and it was a wild, wild beginning. Ephesus was probably the third largest city in the ancient world behind Rome and Alexandria, very important. They had a goddess that they worshiped there called Artemis. The temple dedicated to her was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this beautiful, exotic, ancient temple. It was and the worship of her was central to that community. And Paul came in there by himself, and he preached the gospel, and there were miracles happening and all these powerful things happening in a large church, and a large crowd emerged from that. The Bible tells us in Acts that people literally were bringing forth all their magic and all their pagan books and their articles and their artifacts, and they were burning them publicly, and it was like thousands of dollars worth of stuff. And so this was quite a thing. Paul got arrested. There were riots. There was a lot going on if you read the history of this church. Very powerful church, a very powerful beginning. And this is a people that were very aware of spiritual conflict. They were very aware that they were in a war, in a battle against evil. And when Paul wrote this letter to them, he's very careful to emphasize it. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Paul prays a prayer for them. And in this prayer, what he says is that he says, I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. I pray your eyes of your heart would see this. And he talks about, I pray that they would see the hope God's called you to. I pray they would see the riches of his investment in your life. And then he says, I pray your eyes would see the surpassing greatness of his power toward you. Paul's prayer is that, and it's for them, and that's a prayer for you and I. God wants you and I, our spiritual eyes, to be open and aware of the surpassing greatness of God's power towards us. How many of us here would say, don't raise your hand, but just think about this. Are you aware? Are you conscious of how powerful God has made you? What an interesting thing to even ask. Are you aware that you are literally empowered supernaturally by God? Paul's saying, I pray you get aware of this. I pray you discover it. I pray you find it out. I pray you see yourself in the reality of this incredible miracle that God has empowered you from within. And then if you read the rest of Ephesians and you went on, there's another prayer he prays a couple pages later. It's in Ephesians 3. And it's verses 16 through 20. And what he prays in this prayer is really amazing. In verse 16, he says, I pray that God the Holy Spirit would energize your inner man with power. He would just fill your insides with power. You know, when we charge our laptops or our cell phones, there's a battery inside this incredible contraption. You know, that we empower, we energize. When we plug it in, that battery is getting filled with power, and when it gets filled with power, it's able to function and do stuff. Paul's saying, hey, I pray your inner man would be filled with power. And he says, when that happens, Christ will dwell in your heart through faith. You'll be rooted and grounded in love, and you'll be able to grasp the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, that you'll know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you'll be filled with the fullness of God. And then as he closes that prayer, he says something really amazing. It's in verse 20 of Ephesians 3. He says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. How many of you believe God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask? We all believe that, right? What's really interesting is what he says, how he concludes the sentence. God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think, according to the power that is working within you. So Paul's writing these guys and he's saying, hey, look, God is going to do something. He can do something very powerful and very remarkable and very staggering through the empowerment that is going on in your life, in your very life. And so then we get to Ephesians chapter 6, and let me read this passage to you. And so Paul's closing this letter out, and let me start with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle it's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then verse 18, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always praying for the Lord's people. Verse 19, pray for me also, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, and I will make known the mystery of the gospel fearlessly. Now, Paul is writing this letter. He's concluding it. He's kind of landing the plane. And he gets to verse 10, and he goes, finally. He's basically saying, hey, let me sum all this up. Let me sum up everything I'm saying. This is the conclusion I want you to get. This is what I want to leave you with. I want you to do this. I want you to stand firm. I want you to stand. I want you to stay on your feet. And then he says this, because here's the reality. You're in a struggle. You're in a battle that's not a flesh and blood battle. You're in a battle that's spiritual. And he describes these beings as authorities, as dominions, as evil forces of darkness, of rulers that are dark, that are unseen, that are heavenly. These are ferocious opponents. You know, we can look at a horror movie and they'll depict an evil, bad thing or a ghost or something. Listen, they don't have the ability to explain to you and I how cunning and how ferocious and how deviant and perverse the intentions these things are toward you and I. And Paul says we're in a struggle with them. That word struggle, some verses will say wrestle, a battle, but it's the Greek word agon. And the Greek word agon comes from a very particular type of battle that used to take place in ancient Greece. And what they would do is they would get two combatants together, and they would put them literally in a ring. They would sort of trap them in with each other. And they would have to fight. And they would fight until one person could hold the other person down for 30 seconds. And when they did that, they would take the loser out. And they would bring him before the audience. And they would literally gouge out his eyes. I know it's gruesome, and I apologize, but it's a little too much. But I want you to think about what Paul's trying to communicate here. How ferocious do you think those battles were? How intense? What would you be like if you were in a battle like that, where those were the stakes? And Paul's saying, this is what it is to be human. This is what it is to be Christian. You are fighting against evil. You're fighting against darkness, and it's ferocious, and it is greater than you. You and I are fighting a foe that is greater than us. That is the nature of spiritual conflict. You're with a foe that is far greater than you, smarter than you, more powerful than you. What would you do if you found out you were going to be locked in a room with a grizzly bear, like a 10, 11, 12-foot grizzly bear? What would you do? What would you do? I would ask for, I know I do, I'll tell you what I would do. I would want a weapon. Anybody here want a weapon? I'd want a weapon. And I would get to get the right weapon. I'd ask my friend Tracy, who's a very good a gun enthusiast. And I would say, what weapon do I want? What weapon do I need? What weapon will drop this bear so I will not become food? And then I would get him to show me how to use that weapon. I would want to get comfortable with that weapon. I would want to know how to use that weapon. That's what we would do. And this is kind of what Paul's saying. See, the first principle of spiritual conflict, you're in a foe that you're against a foe that is greater than you. The second principle is that God has given you weapons that are greater than your foe. Your foe is greater than you, but your weapons are greater than your foe. And so what Paul is saying here is, I want you to learn how to use these weapons. I want you to learn how to use these spiritual resources we've been talking about, because by them and through them, you will be victorious in this crucial conflict in your life. Listen, there are dark forces that want to destroy your kids. There are dark forces that want to destroy your marriage, your business, your mental well-being. And Paul's saying, I want you to fight against them, and I want you to win. I want you to prevail. Too often, we just think we'll just throw up our arms and let God just take care of it. We got that stupid Christian saying, let go and let God. You ever heard that one? Yeah, it's in the book of Hesitations. Look it up sometime. And what we read over and over again in the Bible is God says, you go fight, and I'm going to fight with you. You go out there and fight. You take steps. I'm going to fight with you. I want to tell you a story, but before I do, I want to preface this story, okay, with this comment. I want you all to... I was a good parent. No matter what I'm about to tell you, I was a good parent when my kids were little. But one day, I went to a Little League baseball game with a friend of mine. His name was Andy Tillman, and he had a son that was older than mine. Daniel was probably 6 years old. Andy was a teenager, and he was a real good baseball player. They had a great team, and my good friend Andy wanted me to see him, and we were going to hang out a little bit. So I went with Andy, and I took Daniel with me, and we were watching a baseball game, okay? So Daniel, 5 or 6 years old, was not really watching the game. He was over at Bishop Park, and he was playing in the sand, just playing in the sand, having a good time, being a kid, creating a sandcastle. And there were a couple other kids in the sandbox playing with him. They were a little older than him, probably a couple years older. And one of them was picking on him. It was like thumping his head and running away and thumping his head. And he was throwing sand on him. And my friend Andy said, "Lee, that kid's bullying Daniel over there. Don't you think you ought to go over there?" And I said, "Nope." He said, and let me tell you why I didn't. For 3 years, my son had been taking Taekwondo. But it wasn't just that. My son thought Taekwondo was magic. It was a superpower. And so I'm watching this, and he's, you know, Daniel's getting mad at him. And so the little kid comes up and sneaks up behind him again, and Daniel turns around and gives him a side kick in the jaw and knocks him down. I'm up there. I thought, oh, my gosh, he really did it. And then the kid got up. I thought, okay, this could get interesting. I better get ready. The kid got up and ran to his mommy. And I thought, oh, gosh, now I do have to do something. Because, you know, then, so I ran down. I ran over, and I said, "Hey, Mom." And, of course, little Daniel's about a foot shorter than him. And she goes, "Oh, I'm sure he deserved it." I said, "Well, I think you're right." But this is how God does you and I. He gives you resources. He gives you enablement. But he wants you and I to use those things. Fight battles. Win wars, man. Go make him proud that you took what he gave you and used it the way he told you to. This is what Paul's getting into here, and so let's look at what he's talking about here. So he talks about it. If you look at this passage, he talks about be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. So how are we going to be strong in the Lord in his mighty power? Well, he tells you right there. You do it by putting on the armor of God. He has this kind of cool thought he has called the armor of God. He gets this from the book of Isaiah. There's like several passages in Isaiah where God promises he's going to come like a warrior, like a soldier, and he's going to have his, you know, his sash of truth, and he's going to have a helmet of salvation, and he's going to have all these different armor he's going to come with. And so he's looking at this, and he is going, okay, Paul takes that thought, and he's going to basically describe the resources and the elements of the Christian life that really empower us to be victorious in spiritual battles. And he goes through all these things, and he talks about the armor. And one of the things I think that's a really important thought to get out of this is when he talks about these components. These are the components Jesus wore when he came here. This is what Jesus relied on. These were his resources when he fought his battles spiritually when he was here. And so he goes through here and he talks about and let's just look at some of these things. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand. Stand. Again, he's telling you, you got to stand. And then he gets in verse 14, and the first thing he talks about in standing and being armed is this thing called truth. He talks about put on truth like a belt. You know, it's like your girdle is what it really was. It's like your, you know, he says, make it fit right. You know, when you, I played basketball in high school. You know, when you got our uniform, every time the first day we got our uniform, one thing you wanted is you wanted to get the right shorts. If your shorts were too tight, you know, you really couldn't play basketball too well. If your shorts are too loose and you got to hold them up, that's not very effective either. You want your shorts to fit right, don't you? So you can do your thing, you can be comfortable, you can, you know, defend, and you can, you know, do everything you've got to do. Your shorts have got to fit right. And what Paul is saying is that your shorts, your girdle, what's got to fit right is truth. Truth. Truth is power. And he's saying if you really want to be powerful spiritually, you've got to fit your life to the truth. You don't fit the truth to your life. You may have a desire, you may have a temptation, we all do, that are misaligned with the truth. And what we do, if we want to be victorious, is instead of saying, well, you know, and just make an excuse and make the truth sort of try to fit into our desire to okay it. No. My desires, whatever they may be, have got to be molded to the truth. It doesn't work the other way around. There's a very... A word that everybody says they possess, but very few people really do when it gets down to it. And that's the quality of integrity. It's integrity. And the word, if you look at the word integrity and trace it back, there's a picture behind it. And that picture is of a table, a flat table, and you put a marble on that flat table, and that marble doesn't roll. It doesn't roll anywhere. Why would a marble not roll on a table? If that table has what quality? It's level. Every leg is the same. This side matches this side. That's what integrity is. It's when what I say I believe is what I live. It's when this matches that. And when I am out of line with truth, I calibrate my life to the truth. I don't calibrate truth to my desires. If you want to devastate your life, ultimately and inevitably, do the opposite. Convince yourself that your desires are great. Convince yourself that it's not quite so bad, no matter what the truth says. Make the truth follow you rather than you follow the truth. I assure you, it will end in devastation. It does every single time. It does every single time. Align with the truth. Align with the truth. You know, when we talk about our lives, there's a difference between a thermometer and a thermostat, right? A thermostat is what causes the temperature in the room to be what it's supposed to be. A thermometer measures it. If the thermostat says 72, but the thermometer says it's 85, what's going on? The AC isn't working. Something's broken. When my life says this, the truth says this, and my life says this, guess what? If there's a gap there, something's broken. It's not, there's something not real. And Paul's saying, hey, you know what? You want to win spiritual battles? The truth. We've got to calibrate ourselves to the truth. We all fail. We all make mistakes. We all have quirky, bad desires. But we have to calibrate them. We have to align them with the truth. We don't align the truth with them. Paul says, truth. Truth, truth, truth. Look at the second thing here. After truth. Verse 14 also says, have on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what does he mean by that? The breastplate of righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Righteousness in the Bible, we have different ideas. You may think being righteous just means being a goody-goody or being nice or being sweet or being moral. And not that that's not a part of it, but the righteousness is basically a covenant word. And righteousness means you have kept the contract. You've kept your agreement. And it comes from being in a covenant with God. If I have a covenant with God and I am fulfilling my end of the deal, then I am righteous. And it means God will respond to me in a favorable way. Now, here's the problem with that. We all sin, don't we? We all fall short. And one of the big questions is, in fact, in the Bible, is how can we be right with God? How can we be righteous? How can we stand before God? And we are by faith in Christ. It is not that we're right, that we're good. It's that he has made us right. And what Paul is saying is that what the gospel does, how it makes you right, stand in it. Stand in it. Colossians 1 says he qualifies you. You don't qualify yourself. I don't qualify myself. He qualifies us to stand before Almighty God. Righteousness is a status that God gives you. And he says, stand in it. Stand it. Put it on. Know that you are favored by God. Know that God is for you through what Jesus has accomplished. You know, years ago, I was in Atlanta, and I had a young adult ministry there, and there was a guy I was in our ministry, very busy guy, great guy, and he was the president of marketing for an airliner that was doing really, really well in Atlanta. And he would eat breakfast, and if I wanted to go on a trip somewhere, he would say, anytime you want to go on a trip, call me, and I'll get you a flight. I remember telling my wife that and said, hey, you know, so-and-so just said, she says, what's, do it sometime. So, you know, we did one time. I called him and said, hey, he said, sure. So we got our ticket. We got our flight, took the whole family. We got on, and we were sitting in first class on this airline. Can you believe that? First class. And I was like, wow. And, you know, you're just on first class. And so he, you know, we did that, and we used it several times and a couple times. And he one time just told me at breakfast, he said, look, don't even call me anymore. Here's the number. Call this, and you'll just get the flight. Get it for you. Get it for your family. Get it for your friends, whatever. Just use this thing. And I literally, anytime I wanted to fly anywhere, would call this number. I could bring my family or a friend with me. We could go to any city, and these guys flew all throughout the U.S., first class. And I did nothing to earn it. Nothing. Nothing. That's what righteousness is. It is God gives you the status. Listen, they treated me like I was the most important executive on this plane company. And I was nothing. This is what righteousness is. It is God treats you like you've never sinned. God treating you like you never broke the covenant. God restoring you and receiving you with great favor. And he's saying, man, put that breastplate on. Live in that confidence that God is for you and not against you. Live in that confidence. Align yourself with truth, but live in that confidence. And he goes on here and he continues to talk about the armor of God in verse 15. He talks about having your feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now this one's really interesting. It comes from Isaiah 52, verse 7. And there's a passage there where Isaiah the prophet talks about, he says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news, who announce peace, and say to Zion, you know, your sins are forgiven, your God reigns. And what he does after that, Isaiah goes in and he starts talking about a character that appears in Isaiah's writings called the servant. And right after that, this character, the servant, is talked about how in the future he will take the sin of humanity on himself. He will bear their sin. He will bear their sin. And what he's talking about there is Paul saying, man, have your feet shod with this powerful reality that through Christ, human beings can have peace with God. You can have peace with God. It can be yours. You can be reconciled to him. He can be yours and you can be his based on what he's done. There's this really powerful word Jesus shouted when he was being crucified on the cross right before he died. The Bible says he lifted up his voice, and it really is one word he said. It's the Greek word tetelestai, and it just means finished, finished. Jesus on that cross shouted, finished. It's over. It's done. And Paul's saying, make that reality yours. that your salvation is finished. Let it fill you with peace and live in the peace of that reality. And he goes on here in verse 16. He talks about how, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the devil. We talked about in that city of Ephesus, how there was a goddess worship named Artemis. Artemis is depicted as having arrows, and she would shoot flaming arrows out. And what Paul is saying here is, man, you live in a culture that is backward. How do you beat your culture? How do you not give in to it? How do you love your culture but not be tainted by it? He says, you know what? Just have your shield of faith up. Keep your shield of faith up. Ephesus culture is going to say a lot of crazy things. You know what? Just keep your shield of faith up. It will extinguish every fiery dart of the enemy. How many believe our culture has a few crazy things about it right now? Anybody at all notice that? A couple crazy thoughts, a couple crazy ideas about a lot of things. You know what we need to do? Just keep your shield of faith up. Keep your shield of faith up. Every fiery dart, every crazy thing. Just keep your shield of faith up. Paul's saying, keep it up. And he goes on here, and let me close this out. He talks about take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. You know what the hope of salvation? Hope is for your head. Hope protects your mindset. Nothing is more powerful than hope. Hope is just a powerful, invigorating thing. And Paul says our salvation is not just tied to, our hope is not just tied to things are going to work out one day. It is tied to salvation. What does he mean by that? Salvation is what God does. Salvation is what God loves to do. And in salvation, God likes to take broken things and put them back together and make them better than they were before they were broken. That's what he does. That's what he loves to do. That's his nature. Take broken things, put them together, make them better than they were. I remember growing up, we watched a show called The $6 Million Man. Any of you my age know The $6 Million Man? It was an incredible show. Lee Austin was an astronaut, and he got in a car, in a rocket accident, and he was about dead. He was mangled, his arm and his leg, and they took him, and there was a secret group that took him, and they rebuilt him, and they made him into a bionic man. He had two super legs. He had a super arm. He had a super eye that could see from far away. And he saved the world from all kind of criminals. He could run faster. He could, in the opening of it, they said, we'll make him bigger, better, stronger. He can run faster. It's such a great picture of salvation. It is God taking broken you and I and our pieces and our mess and our mangledness. And he's saying, I want to get my hands on this, and I want to rebuild it, and I want to make it better, faster, stronger, and I want to use this to do something very special in this life. And he says, have that hope. Have that hope. I don't care what you and I are struggling with. Have the hope that there's salvation is with the Lord. There is a God that wants to put us back together again. There's a God that wants to fix us. There's a God that loves repairing broken things. And he says, have that hope in your life. And he talks about the Word of God. He talks like a sword, the Word of God. Listen, we need to learn the Bible. We need to learn the Bible. And then he goes on here and he says, pray in the Spirit. In verse 19, he talks about sharing the gospel fearlessly. Two other things to do if we want to win spiritual battles. Pray, develop a prayer life, pray for people, pray for yourself, develop an intimate relationship with God, and share your faith with others. Share your faith with others. Proclaim him boldly as they ought to. See, guys, we're in a battle that is ferocious. It's against a being that is greater than us. We're facing a foe that is smarter than us. It has dimensions that we can't even fathom, and it has intentions that are so evil and perverse, it would shock you. And it's coming after you. But here's the good news. God has given you and I weapons that foe cannot stand against. Truth. Our enemy melts in the face of truth. Righteousness. He melts in the face of righteousness. He cowers. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil. He will flee from you. In the midst of salvation, in the midst of all the things God does, we have resources, we have tools that are greater. That's the nature of spiritual conflict. Ferocious foe is greater than you, but you have weapons that are greater than him. So put those weapons on. Instill them in your life and win great battles. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful resources you have given us as believers and as Christians. And Father, I just want to pray the prayer that Paul prayed in this book for myself and for all of us, that you would open our eyes to your power that is at work within us. That we would experience your powerful presence, energizing us, charging us up like we charge the batteries on our laptops and our cell phones, charging us, filling us with power, that we might exude your life and your presence to others. Father, I just pray for everybody here who is experiencing real conflict spiritually in one way or another. And Father, I pray that you would, these resources that are just so powerful, I pray they would apply them to their life. I pray they'd hold on to them. I pray they trust in this armor and trust in you and see great victories come in their life. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your presence. And we thank you for your time with you together. In Jesus' name, amen.